to the Lord. Thank you, worship team. If you would take your scriptures in hand and turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, and we're continuing our series, Beware of the Little Things. The little things that can have great consequences in our life. And this morning's message is titled, Knowing Who You Are in God. Knowing Who You Are in God. I read a story about a man who went to a psychologist, and he said, Doc, I need help. I think I have an inferiority complex. So after the doctor had taken him through various psychological evaluations, he called the man into his office and he said, Sir, I have good news and I've got bad news. The man said, What is it, Doc? The doc said, The good news is you don't have an inferiority complex. The man was very excited, very glad, and the doc said, But the bad news is you really are inferior. Now, that's a sort of humorous story, but it's not a true story anyhow. But God created each and every one of us, and he loves us, and every one of us is valuable in his sight. Most of us struggle with feelings of insecurity, and no one is exempt from it. Statistics indicate that 95% of Americans have some sense of insecurity. Of course, a big problem is that insecure people would never admit that they are insecure, which, interestingly, refusing to admit it is one of the biggest signs of insecurity. In fact, some of the most successful people in the world suffer from insecurity, and that is what drives them to accomplish. It's what drives them to achieve, to gain success and excellence. People who suffer from insecurity are CEOs of large corporations, even presidents of the United States, surgeons, doctors, athletes, lawyers, and those in ministry. All of these have testified of suffering from insecurity. Even Moses, who became the greatest prophet of the Old Testament era and the deliverer of the nation of Israel, suffered from insecurity, this great man of God. And the Bible records several conversations between Moses and God in Exodus chapters 3 and 4 that are very telling, they're very revealing about Moses. Moses had been in obscurity on the backside of the desert, keeping his father-in-law's sheep for about 40 years now, out of the limelight, out of the spotlight. And suddenly, one day, God appears to him in the desert in the midst of a burning bush. And he calls Moses. He calls him to go back to Egypt because he says, I have a plan and a purpose for you. I am sending you back to Egypt to deliver my people from their bondage. Now, for sake of time, I kind of summarize the story because we're just going to read verses 10 through 14, which is Moses' response to the call of God. Exodus chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. So now go up, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? What shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Now, if we were to read on through chapter 4, we would see that Moses gives God every excuse in the book why he cannot do what God is calling him to do. And as soon as God counters one excuse, Moses comes up with another one. But the underlying issue, the root of Moses' reluctance, is found in the first three words of his question in verse 11. Who am I? Who am I? Moses is so insecure, he does not know who he is. He questions his self-identity. He has no self-worth. He was so insecure that he didn't even feel that he could speak right. He didn't feel that he could speak. And he had to have Aaron help him with the call that God had given him to complete. Aaron became his mouthpiece. Insecurity almost kept Moses from God's destiny for his life. Insecurity almost kept Moses from walking into the fullness of the call of God, the purpose that God had for him. Insecurity is another one of those little foxes that the wisdom writer speaks of in Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 15, that little thoughts that can spoil the whole vine. It is a subtle danger that can have great consequences. It can rob us of God's purpose, God's destiny, God's will for our life. And today, as we consider the problem of insecurity, and most of us struggle, 95% of us in this room today, as statistics reveal, struggle with insecurity. So as you sit and listen to this message, don't be thinking, I sure hope that Brother Billy Joe Bob is listening to this, or I sure hope Sally Sue is hearing this message. No, say, God, speak to me. Speak to me. Speak to me. So most of us struggle with insecurity, and we'll find that the only answer for insecurity is knowing who we are in God. And the first thing I want us to look at is defining insecurity. What exactly is insecurity? And insecurity is an identity issue, as we kind of already hinted at. Insecurity has been defined as an awareness of a gap between who I want to be and who I really am. We have this picture, this image, this idea of who we want to be. But we recognize that we are somewhere here, and there's a large gap between who we want to be and who we really are. And insecurity relates to both self-esteem and self-image. Self-esteem is how we feel about ourselves, and self-image is how we view ourselves based on the feedback that we have received from others, especially from those that are most important to us. It comes from how the people closest to us, the people we loved and cared about, how they treated us, how they accepted us, how they rejected us, how they praised us or how they criticized us. How we feel about ourselves is shaped by our perceptions of how other people feel about us, how other people have treated us. Insecurity comes from having a low self-esteem and a poor self-image. We feel badly about ourselves, and we view ourselves as less than based on our perception of how other people feel about us. Moses had an identity issue. He asked, who am I? Who am I that you're calling me to do this? Who am I that anybody's going to listen to me, that anybody's going to follow me? Who am I? You see, Moses didn't belong. Moses didn't feel like he fit in. He was given up by his mother at birth to save his life. But to a child, it must have seemed like abandonment. It must have seemed like rejection. He was adopted as a child by Pharaoh's daughter. And he grew up in an Egyptian household. But here he is, a Hebrew, a Jew. And his mother, God arranged for her to be his nursemaid for the first several years of his life. And they instilled in him his Jewish identity, his Hebrew identity. But here he is growing up as an Egyptian, in an Egyptian household. But he's a second-class Egyptian, because even though he is the son of Pharaoh's daughter, because he is a Hebrew and he is adopted, he will never stand in line to inherit the throne. So he did not belong. He did not fit in. And so as an adult now, when he goes to the Hebrew people and he sees them being oppressed by one of their Egyptian taskmasters, his heart goes out to the Hebrew people because he's one of them. But he's an Egyptian. So he fights with the taskmaster, the Egyptian taskmaster, and he kills them. And the Bible says he thought that the Hebrew people would have recognized that he was supposed to be their deliverer, because he knew the call of God on his life. But instead, they got upset at him, and they said, you know what, you're going to make things worse for us. So he had to run, and he went and lived in the backside of the desert for over 40 years. No wonder he had an identity issue. Given up at birth, adopted into an Egyptian family, raised by his parents with a Hebrew identity, not fitting in, rejected on both sides. He had an identity issue. Now, each of our stories is different. But we all have life experiences that have caused us to ask ourselves, who am I? Who am I? Now, insecurity is also a feeling rooted in fear. A feeling rooted in fear. And a lot of what I'm going to share with you has just been gleaned through years of study on this topic as I've ministered to others. The first feeling of fear that we need to deal with in regard to insecurity is the feeling of inadequacy. And this is the fear that I just don't have what it takes. I don't think I can do it. And when we look at the roles that we are called to play as a husband or as a wife or as a parent or at our job or in the church, we say, God, I know that I'm playing all of these roles, but I just feel inadequate. I just don't feel like I have what it takes. And it creates this tension inside of us. And if we're asked to do something that is outside of our comfort zone, we're like Moses. We come up with every excuse why we can't do it because we don't feel adequate. And that can keep us from the will and the purpose of God for our life. Feelings of inferiority. That's another one of the fears that is related to insecurity. This is the fear of not measuring up. It is a feeling of being less than those around us or those that are in our peer group. Less important, less valuable, less talented, less attractive. We feel less than. We just feel that we don't measure up to those around us. Another fear of insecurity is the feeling of incompleteness. This is the fear that I'm missing something that everybody else seems to have. I don't have what others have. And then another fear is the feeling of intimidation. This is the fear that people look down on me. They don't accept me. They are better than me. I don't fit in. I am unloved. We feel rejected. We feel unwanted. We feel unaccepted. And then there's the feeling of insignificance. This is the fear that our life doesn't matter. That our life doesn't matter. We go about doing all the things we do in our daily life and we wonder, do I really matter? Do I count for anything? Am I important to anyone? Would I be missed if I were not here? Does what I do make a difference? The feeling of insignificance. And that's probably what Moses felt. He felt, of course, inadequate. He probably felt inferior as a Jew, a Hebrew, a slave, a belonging to a slave people, growing up in the house of Pharaoh. He probably felt inferior, incomplete. I'm missing something that everybody else has. Intimidation, intimidated in Pharaoh's court. And feeling insignificant now in the backside of the desert for 40 years where nobody even knows he's there. And then there's the feeling of being unlovable. This is the fear that nobody could really love us for who we are. And it's generally, again, based upon our perception of how others see me or how I've been treated in the past. Perhaps we had a parent who didn't want us. Moses might have felt that because his mother gave him up for adoption. So we might have had a parent that didn't want us or showed little interest in us or hurt us deeply in some way or was with very harsh and critical and demanding. We could never seem to please them. You know, I was listening on TV a while back, the story of a young lady named Gia Alamon, a beautiful young lady. And she was apparently one of the bachelorettes on the show, Bachelorette. And she felt like nobody loved her, even though she had a loving mother and she had a loving boyfriend that wanted to marry her, a fiancé. But she ended up committing suicide. And shortly before her suicide, her father, she never had a good relationship with her father. And shortly before the suicide, she had a big argument with her father on the phone. He told her she wasn't worth anything, that she was stupid. He told her that he didn't want to have anything to do with her anymore, that she should lose his phone number and forget about him. And that sent her into a tailspin. She ended up having a big fight with her boyfriend because she felt if my father can't love me, then my boyfriend probably really doesn't love me either. And then when her boyfriend apparently withdrew somewhat because of the fight, then she ended up feeling nobody loves me, and she took her own life. All because of this feeling of being unlovable, something that her mother said she had struggled with for most of her life, and a lot of it was rooted in the bad relationship she had with her own father. Feelings of being unlovable. And perhaps Moses felt that way, his mother having given him up, even though we know the motive for which she did that. But how do you explain that to a child? Feelings of unworthiness. This is a fear of being disqualified because of our past. We feel guilty over our past sins, our failures, our mistakes. We feel unworthy for God to use us. And maybe Moses felt this way because he made a big mistake when he killed that Egyptian. And so that feeling of unworthiness, I've failed in the past, I've made mistakes, I've sinned. How could God possibly use me? Maybe we even feel unworthy to be married because of mistakes we made in the past, or feel unworthy to have children because of our upbringing, or some people even go so far as feeling unworthy to be happy, unworthy to be happy because of what they've done. Moses had many feelings of fear. They will not hear me. Who am I? They will not believe me. I cannot speak. I can't do this that you're asking. Many feelings of fear. Insecurity is rooted in the feeling of fear. And insecurity is a voice that we hear inside. A voice that says, I'm nobody. I'm no good. I'm a failure. I'm a loser. I don't measure up. I can't do that. I'm afraid I'll fail. No one is going to like me. No one will really love me. No one will listen to me. I wish I looked differently. I don't fit in. I'm not like everybody else. Nobody wants to hear what I have to say. These are the voices, the thoughts that we have in our head. Now, these feelings are generally more intense when we are teenagers. You'll see that tension, that struggle in teens as they try to find their identity. But these feelings don't stop when we become an adult. And there are times in our life where things happen that make us feel more insecure than at other times. And we are most insecure when we are asked to go outside of our comfort zone. That's what happened to Moses. Moses had been in the backside of the desert keeping sheep for 40 years. And the sheep followed him. The sheep didn't backtalk. The sheep didn't have an opinion about who he was. He had a good relationship with the sheep. They liked him. Now Moses had become comfortable in that role alone in the backside of the desert with a bunch of sheep. But now God is asking him to do something that is entirely outside of his comfort zone, completely different from what he's been used to and what he's been doing for the last 40 years. So when God asks him to do that, suddenly all of these feelings of insecurity come to the surface. They were there, but now they come to the surface. And we all have times where insecurity rises up inside of us, rises up in our lives. And it's serious because it can rob us from being everything that God wants us to be. It can rob us of the future that God has for us. It can rob us of his plan. It can rob us of his destiny. It can rob us of the joy and the fulfillment that God wants us to know in life. And it's something that we all need to have rooted up out of our lives. So let's talk about discovering the roots of insecurity, because these are the things that cause us to feel insecure, and we might need healing from these things in order to have them rooted out of our life. The number one thing that causes feelings of insecurity is being raised in a negative family situation. This is one of the most common reasons why people battle with insecurity more than others. It could be a home where there was instability and chaos, where perhaps there was constant arguing and fighting between parents or parents and children, or even abuse. That is one of the things that makes a child feel the most insecure. Perhaps there was a separation or a divorce or a lot of moving around that kept a child from really putting down roots and developing lasting relationships. That is another reason for insecurity. Maybe it's a situation where a parent was very harsh, very critical, very demanding, very hard to please, where the child received very little affirmation or encouragement. That often causes insecurity. Or growing up in a home where they had conditional love. Conditional love, which says, I love you if you do the right thing. I love you if you succeed. I love you if you please me. But if you don't do those things, then the love is withdrawn. Or it could be growing up with comparison. Why can't you be more like your brother? Why can't you be more like your sister? That causes insecurity. And there are a lot more things that can contribute to a negative home environment and bring about that sense of insecurity. But these are some of the broad categories that I think will give us a sense of how being raised in a negative family situation can cause insecurity. And maybe you could identify with some of these things that we have mentioned. Another root of insecurity is being put down by others. Maybe you were made fun of at school. You know, kids called you four eyes, or kids called you fat, or kids called you ugly, or you didn't have the clothes to measure up to, and they made fun of your clothes. Being put down by others. Or maybe you had a harsh teacher that brought about criticism in your life. Cecil Osborne said, "A baby does not have an image of themselves. We find out who we are by looking at those around us, how they treat us, how they respond to us, and that serves as a mirror that shapes how we see ourselves. How others treat us, how they speak about us, how they react towards us becomes a mirror that shapes how we see ourselves." But have you ever been in the fun house at an arcade or a carnival? And you've been in that house of mirrors where the mirrors can distort you? I like the mirror that makes you look long and lean. Amen. But I cover my eyes when I walk by the one that makes you look short and stubby, because I don't need any help in that area. Amen. But those mirrors, they actually distort. They distort our image. They distort the way that we look. And when we look at ourselves through the lens of how others see us, it can distort our image of ourselves. When we shape our view of ourselves based on how others have treated us, we get a distorted image of ourselves. And that's why we need to base our view of ourselves on how God views us and how God treats us. Another factor that is a root of insecurity is being naturally sensitive. Naturally sensitive. You know, some personalities are more sensitive than others. Now, that doesn't mean that the damage caused by other people does not leave scars in everyone's soul, but it leaves deeper scars in the souls of those that are naturally sensitive. One personality that is much more sensitive than the others is a melancholic personality. They feel things very deeply, and that's why they generally have a propensity towards the arts, whether it's music or it's painting or whatever it is, because that's a means of expressing those deep feelings. And that's why we get blessed by songs that were written by melancholics, because they feel so deeply that they can put in words what we also feel, but we're not in touch with it. And we love to sing those songs. But because they feel deeply, they can also experience tremendous damage in their souls from negativity of those around them, especially those that they care for and that they love. Another factor that is a root of insecurity is bearing a major loss or failure in your life. It could be a divorce. It could be a job loss. For a child, it could be a loss of a parent through divorce. These things tend to shake the very foundations of our life. They bring questions that are crushing to our self-esteem. For a child, when a parent leaves through divorces, did I do something? Was I not lovable enough? Even for an adult going through a divorce, it shakes their self-esteem. Maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe I'm not handsome enough or pretty enough. Maybe I'm not lovable. Maybe there's something missing in me. It shakes your self-esteem. Or a job. After you've poured yourself into a job for years, and then a layoff comes or a firing for some reason, and it shakes the very foundation of how you see yourself. Another factor that is a root of low self-esteem and insecurity is that we buy into media images. The media presents these images of what the perfect woman and the perfect man is supposed to look like. You know, have you ever been shocked by seeing one of the celebrities without any makeup on? And you look and you say, wow, because that's not how you're used to seeing them on the screen or in print. And that's exactly what the media does to us. We see all these beautiful, you know, staged shots, you know, with the fan going and the hair blowing back, you know, and all of this stuff. And they're airbrushed so that every blemish is gone, you know. And they say, this is what beauty looks like, or this is what a macho man looks like, you know. And you sit there and you look at the picture and you look at yourself and you look at the picture and you say, something's big time wrong with me. But, you know, you're not seeing all those celebrities or those models the way they really are either. I thought it was funny the other day. My mom was watching the Miss America pageant. She likes that. And they had just eliminated the first 38 participants or whatever, and they were interviewing them backstage. And they were saying, now that the pressure's off and you can do what you want to do, what's the first thing that you're going to do? And one of them said, I'm going to go have a bucket of Kentucky Fried Chicken. And another one said, I'm going to have a basket of French fries, you know. And they were starving themselves to fit that, you know, perfect image, you know. And you have young girls today that are starving themselves to fit that perfect image. But there is no perfect image because all of those models and celebrities, they have imperfections that are covered over by the cameras. But when we try to measure ourselves up to these illusions, it feeds into our insecurity and our inadequacy and our low self-esteem. The third thing we want to look at is diagnosing insecurity. How do we know when we're insecure? We're going to look at some characteristics. One thing is that we become very self-defensive. We put up our guards, especially when somebody else is talking to us about us. And if they say anything to us about us, we immediately lash back. We immediately respond back. And that really is a form of pride. Who are they to tell me? Another way that self-defensiveness lifts its ugly head is that we become threatened when others succeed. We feel less than because someone else accomplished. Remember how Saul was threatened by David's success? That was insecurity. And when someone else succeeds around us, we get very defensive. We feel threatened. We feel threatened. Another characteristic that can help us diagnose ourselves is that those that are insecure tend to be very self-focused. They become focused on their own achievements, their successes, or their appearance. And they do all of these things to try to make themselves feel better. Or another way that this self-focus manifests itself is that we find it hard to compliment others. Or we cringe when others get recognition that we wish we were getting for ourselves. Or we don't get our way. Self-focused. Another characteristic is indulgence or self-indulgence. Overeating. An obsession with exercise. Coddling feelings of bitterness or anger or jealousy, saying, I have the right to feel this way. And even indulging secretly in sins. Because it makes us feel good for the moment. It numbs the pain of our soul. A lot of people that have secret sins in their life, they're battling with insecurity. Another characteristic is being a people pleaser. You bend over backwards to please people. You tell people what you think they want to hear. You have a hard time saying no because you don't want anybody to reject you. You don't want anybody not to like you. So you say yes to everything. And then you get stressed out and you resent them because you said yes to them. And then another characteristic is a judgmental or critical spirit. People who are insecure look for faults and wrongdoings in other people because they like to criticize others, because if they can find fault, if they can find failure in somebody else, it makes them feel good about themselves. Judgmental or critical spirit. Those people are struggling with insecurity. So fourth and finally, so that we leave on a positive note and we're not all walking out of here going, woe is me. You just you know. We're going to talk about defeating insecurity. How do you overcome insecurity? And let me tell you, from my own personal struggle, having grown up with criticism and negativity, I struggled with insecurity to the point when God called me at the age of 11 and reaffirmed his call when I was entering college at 14 and a half, that I told God, I can't do this. I can't. I tried to bargain with God and said, just let me be a doctor, because that's what I originally wanted to be. And just let me be a doctor. One-on-one, I can talk to people. And I'll even donate 2 days a week. I had it all figured out. I'll donate 2 days a week. I'll go work with poor people. I'll do it for free. I'll tell them about Jesus. But don't make me stand up in front of people and talk to them. And I'd say, Moses' question, I literally said this, who am I that anybody would want to come and listen to me? I literally said that to God. Moses' own question, who am I? But I thank God that he has healed me. I thank God that he has enabled me to do what he called me to do. Hallelujah. I'm not saying I'm 100% of the way there, because there are things that happen in my life that at times make me feel insecure when I'm being called out of my comfort zone or put in a difficult situation. But God has brought me a long way. So I walk together with you in this path towards healing. First of all, we need to recognize that God has chosen us. God has chosen you. God chose Moses before he had even been born. God chose you before you were born. You are not an accident of nature. Your parents might have made you feel like you were an accident, or you were unwanted, or you were a burden, but you are none of those things to God. The Bible tells us that God formed us when we were in our mother's womb. The Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are not an accident. You are here by God's divine design. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. Secondly, we need to recognize that God has a wonderful plan. A wonderful plan for our life. God wanted to do great things for Moses. God had a plan for his life from before he was born. And God wants to do great things in your life. God has a plan for you. Jeremiah 29:11 says it this way, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. God has a plan for you, and it is the best possible plan for your life. Hallelujah. Thirdly, we need to recognize that God is with us. God is with you. Moses asked, who am I? And do you know what God's answer was? I will be with you. See, it doesn't matter who you are or what your weaknesses or your failures are. I'm going to be with you. And again, in verse 12, God says, I am that I am. That's all you need to know. I am that I am. See, our identity comes from God and our relationship with him. Our identity does not come from others. It does not come from our relationship with others, how they treated us, how they made us feel, how they spoke to us. None of those things should shape our identity. Our identity comes from God and our relationship with him. And he loves us, and he designed us the way we are. He designed me with big hips. He designed me shorter than I would have liked me to be. But he made me the way he wanted me to be. I'll have to ask him about that when I get to heaven. Even my personality. You know, I remember growing up, and I have a choleric personality. It is a leadership personality. It is very goal-oriented, very focused. And I mean, going through school, I was goal-oriented. I was focused. I was a straight-A student. And then there were all these girls. See, my personality is one that is more readily accepted among guys, if they're serious and goal-oriented. And then there were the girls that were in my class, and they were like, let's go cheer! Let's go to... No offense to any cheerleaders, but I think it is the dumbest thing in the world. No offense if you're a cheerleader. But grow up, I'd say, God, I'm not like them. I don't fit in with them. I'm not all giggly, you know, and I'm not going to want to go out there with a pom-pom and, you know, go dolphins or whatever. You know, that's not me. I would rather be on the field running the ball. You know? But God made me. I didn't understand it as a teenager growing up. God made me with this personality because he knew the destiny. He knew the calling that he had for my life. And he gave me a leadership personality because he was going to put me in leadership. See, God created you the way that you are. He uniquely designed you. There is not another one like you because God has a purpose for you. Hallelujah. And as long as God is with us, we are adequate for any challenge or any task before us. I like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Hallelujah. We may ask, who am I? We may say, I can't speak. We may say, I can't do it. But God's answer to us is, I am that I am, and I am with you. That's all you need to know. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then fourthly, recognize that God's love for you is complete and unconditional. No matter what excuse Moses threw at God, God didn't reject him. God didn't say, you lousy excuse for a man. You can't do anything. You are so reluctant. God didn't say, you know what? If you have all those excuses, I'm just going to move on and I'm going to find somebody else. Did you notice that? God worked with Moses through every one of his excuses to supply what he needed to give him the confidence to do what God was calling him to do. God didn't give up on Moses. There is nothing that you can ever do to make God stop loving you. Now, listen to me, you can walk away from his love. The prodigal walked away from his father's love. You can reject God. And like the prodigal's father, he'll allow you to leave. And you may end up losing your inheritance. You may end up losing eternal life. But God will never stop loving you. He will love souls as they take their last step through the gates of hell. He will never stop loving you. There is no love like God's love. A love that never changes. A love that never fails. A love that believes the best in us. A love that never gives up on us. Hallelujah. I read a story about a rookie rock climber. And it told how he had always wanted to go rock climbing, but he was terribly afraid. And finally, a friend who was an experienced climber invited him to go and convinced him to take the trip with him. And the friend, of course, being the experienced rock climber, went first and was tethered by a line to the rookie rock climber behind him. And so this young rock climber said halfway up the face of the cliff, a fear just took over. And then he froze, and he heard the voice of his friend above telling him, don't be afraid. I've secured the rope. I've got you. You can't fall. And he said, that voice is what enabled him to climb all the way to the top. Folks, God is that friend above, and he's saying to us, don't be afraid. I'm holding the rope. You can't fall. I've got you. Keep climbing. Hallelujah. Climb to new heights. Come up to where I'm calling you. You can do it because I am with you. Hallelujah. With that kind of assurance, let's surrender our insecurity to God. Let's ask him to heal us from the inner brokenness that has made us feel inadequate, that has made us feel less than, that has made us feel that we don't measure up, that has made us feel unlovable or unfit in some way. And let's ask God to help us to step forward in faith and be and do all that he is calling us to do. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your word, and I pray that it will minister to our hearts today, Lord God. Father, for we all in some way struggle with this feeling of insecurity, and it has cost us many things in our life, Lord God, but we don't want it to cost us anymore. We don't want it to keep us, Lord, from the destiny and the future and the plan that you have for our lives, Lord God. So, Father, I pray this morning that as we've heard your word and as we have seen ourselves in the mirror of your word, I pray, Lord God, that as we recognize our own fears, our own insecurity, that we would bring them into your presence, Lord. Your word says that perfect love casts out all fear. Your love is perfect, so we can be open, we can be honest, we can be vulnerable with you without need of fear. And Father, I pray that we will bring our insecurities into your presence today, that we will surrender them to you so that we can find healing and we can find assurance to move forward in faith into the fullness of what you're calling us to be and to do. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you know, the first step to being able to change your self-image, your self-esteem, your sense of inadequacy is to come into relationship with God. Because as I said a few moments ago, our self-worth, our self-image should not come from those around us, but from God and our relationship with him. And if you're here today, the first step to having the view of yourself and the sense of yourself that God wants you to have is to enter into relationship with him. And the way we enter into relationship with him is through Jesus Christ, through his death, through his sacrifice on the cross. He died for our sins, for our mistakes, for our failures. And we come into his presence and we place our faith in him and we say, Lord, I confess. I confess that I've sinned. I confess that I've failed. I confess that in my past I've made a mess of things at times. And I ask you to forgive me. And I invite you into my life to be the Lord of my life. That's what the Bible calls when we do that. It calls it being born again. And when you're born again, it's the beginning of a new life. We start over. We begin a new life in relationship with God. And now it's going to be a different